Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles or iPads or phones, whatever it is that you read your scriptures on. Today we're once again continuing our long-running series titled The Bible, A True Story. And I refer to it as a long-running series because this is actually the 120th message that we have shared since we started this series. But the reality is this could have been a much longer series, and we could have gone through a lot more weeks to where we are right now if we were going chapter by chapter, if we were going verse by verse through the Bible. But that's not what this series has been. This series has really just been an overarching look at the Scriptures, an overarching look at who God is and really who He desires us to be. And this week we find ourselves again in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so if you were here, I mentioned last week that this once again is one of those books that was written by the Apostle Paul, who actually wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, okay? So there's almost a 50-50 chance that if we're in the New Testament, we're going to be looking at a book that was written by Paul. But the thing here about 1 Thessalonians is it's believed that this is actually the first letter that we have record of from Paul. And it was written to the church of Thessalonica, which we first hear about all the way back in Acts chapter 17. And if you were to go back and read Acts chapter 17, you would find that Paul was there in Thessalonica for about 3 or 4 weeks. For 3 weeks in a row, he went and he preached at the synagogue. And his teaching impacted the people there greatly. Many of the Jews and then even the Gentiles, when they heard his teaching, they gave their lives to the Lord. And they ended up starting this church that Paul is writing to here in Thessalonica. And if you remember me sharing last week, as these new believers came to Jesus, as they began to seek the Lord and live their life for the Lord, it started causing problems there in the city. And that's because the people of Rome started to question their loyalty to Caesar, right? They were claiming, the Christians there were claiming that Jesus was the King of Kings, which upset many of the Romans who saw Caesar as the one and only king. And because of this, persecution broke out there in Thessalonica, and Paul and Silas ended up having to flee the city for their life as they were hunting Paul and Silas down because they knew they were the ones that started Christianity, that started the gospel there in Thessalonica. And so they left for fear of their lives. And as I mentioned last week, this broke Paul's heart that he had to leave because he had come to love the people there in Thessalonica so much. And he feared that this persecution might destroy this young church that had started there. But later, we find that Timothy came and reported to Paul that the church there in Thessalonica was actually growing and flourishing despite the persecution that they were experiencing by the Romans. And so this letter to the Thessalonians was Paul's way of kind of once again just connecting with the church there and a way for him to continue to encourage them there in their faith. Now, last week we looked at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians as he started off by encouraging them in faith, love, and hope, right? And he really was talking about the faith, love, and hope that they had for the Lord. And so he was encouraging them to keep moving forward in their faith, love, and hope for the Lord. And so that's what we talked about last week, right? And I have to be honest, I was really struggling this week on what I was supposed to preach on next. As I mentioned, this isn't a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the Bible. That's sometimes It's harder and easier at the same time, right? Because I know, we did chapter 1, we're going into chapter 2, you know, and so you kind of know where you're going. But all I know, all I knew when we started this series is that we were going to start in Genesis and someday end in Revelation, okay? And so that's kind of all I knew. And there have been books of the Bible like Leviticus and Deuteronomy that as I went through, we didn't speak out of. I didn't feel like God was leading me as we were walking through the Old Testament that I didn't preach from. And so each week I just read through the chapters. I keep reading through the Bible and I just do my best to try to decrease so that God might increase and show me what He wants me to speak, where He wants me to go. And my goal each week, just so you kind of know, many people are like, what does Pastor Darren even do each week, right? I mean, all he does is preach on Sundays. And so if you're wondering kind of what my week looks like, each week, you know, my goal is this, is that hopefully by Monday afternoon, we have staff meetings Monday morning, but by Monday afternoon, I hope to at least just have an idea of where I'm preaching out of, right? Just to have an idea of where I'm at on Monday afternoon, maybe Tuesday morning. And so my goal is by Monday, Tuesday morning to at least have an idea. Then by Tuesday afternoon, I hope to maybe just kind of have an outline, maybe some points or ideas of where I think that I want to go. And then put it all together last maybe by Wednesday and then finish polishing by Thursday if that goes that way. But this week, man, I kept skimming through 1 Thessalonians, and I even went to 2 Thessalonians and to the next book, just trying to get a sense of what God would want me to speak on. And I really didn't have a clue until Wednesday evening. I started like focusing in on one area of Scripture. And so Wednesday evening, and then we had counsel me and stuff, and so I had to stop. But anyways, it led me into Thursday, pushing through. What do you want me to speak on, Lord? But finally, through Wednesday night and Thursday morning, I felt led to speak on some of Paul's closing remarks found there in Thessalonians. But even that was a bit of a struggle because if you read through his closing remarks, in NIV it says, you know, it has little titles at the top. It says Paul's closing remarks or something along those lines. If you look at the closing remarks, the final instructions, I think that's what it says. There's a lot of different things Paul says in his final instructions. And so, again, I just was wrestling this week. But I came to two simple scriptures that we're going to focus on. Which really, these two scriptures, I think they're kind of a prayer at the end from Paul for the people there in Thessalonica. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, just verses 23 and 24. And this is Paul at the very end of that first letter to the Thessalonians. He says these words, "May God Himself, the God of peace," right, which we talked about this morning, "sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." As I mentioned, these two verses are really more like a prayer from Paul as he finishes this letter. As he's praying that the people of Thessalonica would be sanctified by the Lord. That's his desire, is that they would be sanctified. And the key word there being, or the key phrase, "sanctify you through and through." And that word sanctify, it's one of those Christian words that my wife talked about a few weeks ago, right? It's one of those words that you may not understand it if you aren't a Christian, or if you haven't been in church, right? If you weren't in church or been a Christian, you're like, sanctify, what does that even mean? Now, the Greek word used here for sanctify is the word hagiazo. Hagiazo, I think I said that properly. H-A-G-I-A-Z-O, with a little accent at the top. But this is what it means. It means to be made holy. God's desire is that we would be made holy. And this prayer here by Paul points to the reality that this is something that hasn't happened yet, right? For them, they were Christians, followers of Jesus, but it hadn't happened yet. And I think we're reminded that it hasn't happened yet for us when we hop in the car on Sunday mornings. And I say that because when we come to church with our spouse or with our kids, maybe I'm the only one here. Any of you ever, you know, have those difficult drives to church on Sunday morning? And we realize, I'm on my way to church, but I am so unholy because of this argument I just got into with my wife or spouse, this argument I just got into with my kids. I don't know, am I the only one that ever had those issues? It's those kinds of things, right, that remind us that we are not holy yet, right? If I had a nickel for every fight that took place on the way to and from church, I think I would be a rich man because it happens to many people. I can tell you from experience, Stacy and I used to get into some big fights on our way to church in the mornings, right? And then we pull in the parking lot, and then we put on the smile and act like everything was good, like we were the perfect couple, right? I think I'm hitting some nerves here this morning on some people. Maybe this morning on your way to church, you guys had a little argument, all right? I'll be honest, though. Let me tell you how to get over that. Get into full-time ministry and go to church at opposite times, okay? Stacy and my marriage got way better when I began to come to church early and she came, you know, later with the kids. When we didn't drive to church together, it made a huge point. Made a big difference. Now, I may be joking a little here, but my point is we're imperfect people. Right? When we look at our lives and our week and how we respond to each other and to others, we realize that we aren't there yet, right? We realize that we aren't as holy as we would like to be. We are far from holy. But as followers of Jesus, we have to understand that we are in a process of being made holy. We're just not quite there yet. As I was studying this section of Scripture, I was reminded of an old bumper sticker back in the 70s or 80s that simply said this: be patient with me, right? God isn't finished with me yet. You guys remember that old bumper sticker? Yeah, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. The fact is, each of us are in progress, right? We are a work in progress. Some of us may be here. Others of us may be here. We're all at different places on this journey towards sanctification. We are all in the process of being made holy. And so this morning, I want to look at three things that I think we see here in these scriptures that I think are important for us to understand when it comes to being sanctified, when it comes to being made holy. And so the first is this. Number one, we have to understand God is the one who makes us holy, right? In verse 23, Paul says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you," right? Make you holy through and through. As Paul concludes his letter, he wants to make sure that the Thessalonians realize that God is the only one that can make us holy. There isn't anything that we can do ourselves to sanctify us, right? I know there are many people in our world that don't believe that. There are many people in our world that think that they can live holy lives on their own. They believe if they do enough good things, if they do their best to make right decisions, to not make mistakes, and if they treat others well, that somehow that will be enough. But the fact is, we cannot achieve holiness on our own. It's a process that we experience through God and God alone. Now, I believe I've talked about this before, but there are three, what I would refer to as tenses, right? T-E-N-S-E-S. Three tenses of salvation. And let me explain what I mean. As Christians, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. There is a past, a present, and a future tense when it comes to salvation, when it comes really to being made holy. In other words, when we gave our life to Jesus, if we're Christians and we've given our life to Jesus, in that moment, He saved us from the penalty of sin. And then as someone who's been saved, right, as followers of Christ, every day we are going through the process of sanctification. Every day God is saving us from the power of sin and darkness in this world as He's helping us to grow in Him, to become more like Him. And then someday we'll be saved from even the presence of sin. When we leave this earth to spend eternity in the perfect presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with no more sin, no more death, no more pain. And the only one that can take us through this process, the only one that can make us holy is God. Because He is the one that created us. He is the one that knows what we need. In the early 1900s, Henry Ford's Model T was the car driven by more Americans than any other vehicle. One afternoon, there was a broken-down Model T sitting on the side of the road. The driver had the hood up trying to see what the problem was, but he couldn't figure out why the car wouldn't start. Now, he wasn't there too long before another driver stopped by and began to look under the hood with him as well. He then immediately identified the problem, and before the owner of the vehicle knew it, his Model T was up and running and purring like a kitten. When he asked the stranger how he knew so much about the engine, the man wiped some grease from his hands and said, "Because my name happens to be Henry Ford, and I'm the one who made this engine." And here's the thing, God is the one who made us. He is the one who created all of us. He is the only one that is able to fix our sin problem. He is the only one that can save us and make us holy. Amen. And then the second thing I think Paul wants us to understand about being made holy is this. God desires complete holiness. At the end of verse 23, Paul says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In a commentary I read, John Calvin called the process of sanctification as the entire renovation of a person. And that definition rang loudly in my ears right now, okay? As I'm in the process of doing renovations in my own house. And as a bit of a perfectionist doing those renovations, I'm one of those that wants to make sure that they are done right. And it's a lot more than zip, zip, done, like my wife thought, as she talked about a few weeks ago. And that's because it's a lot more than just throwing up some 2x4s, some drywall and paint, right? If that's all we were doing, yeah, it would be quick, it would be done. But there's framing, there's subflooring, there's insulation, there's electrical, there's drywall, there's hanging doors, there's HVAC, there's mudding and taping, there's putting on those corner beads that are a pain in the rear, there's texturing, painting, flooring, trim. Thankfully, we didn't have to do any plumbing. But I think you kind of get the idea, right? Oftentimes, renovations involve so much more than what we originally thought they involved. And I didn't even mention those problems you run into along the way, those things that you weren't expecting to run into. If any of you watch those renovation shows on TV, like Fixer Upper or Hometown, I think it is. That's like one of my mom's new favorites, Hometown. If you watch those shows, you know that most of the time, they run into issues, right, in the midst of the renovation process. It almost always takes longer than they estimated, and it definitely costs more than they expected it to cost. And I think the same is true for us. I think a lot of us, when we first give our life to the Lord, we don't realize how much of our old self really needs to be renovated. We know we may have some sins or things that God needs to work on, but God wants to make us holy. He wants to do a complete renovation, right? Body, soul, and spirit, the whole gamut. This is why we talk about surrendering every area of our life to the Lord. We sang that song earlier, I surrender, right? God doesn't want just to remodel the bathroom in our lives, right? He wants to gut out everything and make us all new. He wants to bring everything in our life up to His code, right? And many of you know we've been doing renovations out here around the church. And this spring we're supposed to be redoing the parking lot out here. But one of the things that we've been trying to figure out is how to deal with this old ramp, right, that doesn't meet code. And we were planning on just disassembling the ramp, moving it, blacktopping everything, making it all nice out there, and then bringing and putting the ramp back on, right, as was. But we found out if we even touch the ramp at all, we have to bring it up to code. And it is nowhere near code. We would have to go down and around and back down and whatever and lose parking spots and all sorts of things. And so it would honestly probably cost tens of thousands of dollars that we hadn't really planned or budgeted for. But I share that information with you because I think it's a great analogy of our lives, right? Oftentimes we don't want to do the extra work or pay the price that it costs to bring things up to code. And God has a code for our lives, right? He wants to make us holy. And He desires complete holiness. Body, soul, and spirit. He wants to make us fully holy. And then the final thing I think Paul wants us to understand about holiness is this. God's holiness is a promise. We can grab hold of it. In verse 24, it says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to underline the words or circle them, right, or highlight them if you have them on your phone. He will do it. He will do it. Those words mean everything. You see, our entire hope, both in this life and the life to come, rests on the faithfulness of God. His faithfulness will achieve something that we could never achieve on our own. Have we put our faith in the Lord? We are all unholy people, but we are being made holy in and through Jesus Christ. We're unfinished followers of Christ. But every day we are being renovated and transformed into the men and women that God is calling us to be. In Romans 8:29, Paul tells us that we were predestined to be conformed in the image of His Son. That word predestined, if we break it up, pre means before, right? Before something, before the beginning of time, before we knew the Lord. And then the second part of that word destined means it's the future or where we will end up. Before time, God destined our future that we would be conformed into His image so that one day we will look like Jesus as we stand holy and blameless before the Father. And not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ can and will do in us. This is a promise of God if we choose to respond to His calling. And so this morning, I want to read these verses once again over all of us as I finish. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, all of us, through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the words of Paul here reminding us that, Lord, Your desire is to make us holy. And Lord, it's a reminder that it's a process. That it's a process of You transforming us from the inside out. It's a process of You making us fully holy in and through You, Lord. You are the one that does it. And You are faithful to do it because You have promised it to us. And so, Lord, we seek You this morning with all that we are. Where are those areas in our life that You are wanting us to give to You? What are those things that You want to bring up to code that we're holding on to the old? That we just need to surrender to You so that You can do the work that makes us holy. And so, Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds to fully surrender to You so that we can experience the holiness that You desire us to have, Lord. We have been saved. We are being saved, and someday we will completely be saved once and for all. And we are so thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful for these things. We give them to You. Have Your way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.